Eddie Byrne. It's page 76 in the Church Bible.
On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai, and they set out from Rephidim. They entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on wings, eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me freely and keep my covenant, and then out of all the nations you'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole world, the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought the answer back to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading from the New Testament part of the Bible comes from the next bit of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. You'll find it on page 1187, quite near the end of the Bible as we have it. This is the third reading and sermon that we've been enjoying together over these last few weeks. I came to be with you 2 weeks ago as we began with chapter one. My friend and colleague came and read chapters two and three and looked at them with you last week. And here we are in chapter four. I thought of this particularly in the light of the song we've just sung. The wise man built his house upon the rock, which was the word of God, knowing and obeying it. That's the rock, the word of the Lord. But the foolish man builds his house on sand, on nothing. And when the rains come down and the floods go whoosh, that's how I learned that song, at least my wife did. The house on the sand fell. And I thought, we don't want that, do we? We want to build on the rock. So it's my privilege to read this second reading this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at the chapter, page 1187. "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified." That means be made holy. "That you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one of you should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, if anyone rejects this instruction, does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. In fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you for having me back. It's very good to be back and lovely to be with you on the Sunday between Ascension Day and Pentecost next Sunday. It's a very special 10 days for the Christian church every year, because in the Ascension, it always falls on a Thursday, which is why it sometimes gets forgotten, but it wasn't in our prayer. We thank God that Jesus had gone back to heaven to prepare a place for us to be with him one day also in heaven. So the Ascension marks the end of Jesus' work for us on earth. He came from heaven, his birth. He came to die on the cross, Good Friday, and to defeat death, Easter Sunday. And then he was returned to heaven to be with his Father at his right-hand side, where he is now, reigning and praying for us as people. And he said, it's better for me to go away, because when I do, I will send you my Holy Spirit, who's not restrained by time or space or place. That's what Pentecost next Sunday remembers, the gift of the Spirit to empower, to inhabit, to empower God's people, as we prayed in our confession and in that special prayer for the day, to live the new life that God has given us. Oh, yes, a very special time of year for the Christian church as it remembers the events of Jesus' life and his finished work on earth and the gift of his Spirit to enable us to live truly as his followers all the way home until we meet him in glory. So it's a good privilege to be here. And you noticed in that Old Testament reading that way back with his ancient people, God had rescued them from their slavery in Egypt and said, now I want you to be my special people. What a great phrase it was, my treasured possession in the whole of the earth. That's what God's people are to him, his treasured possession, close to his heart. And he goes on to describe them as a kingdom of priests, and here it is, a holy nation. A holy God wants a holy people to be his own special people, treasured possession. It was right there in the Old Testament. And what's Paul talking about? To God's new people, new because of Jesus. He wants a holy people. Well, that's what we're thinking about in part this morning. I've had two surprises this week. Well, to be honest, one is a surprise and the other is a shock. The first is a happy surprise. I don't know how many of you have been reading the or watching the television adaptation of the Charles Dickens book, Great Expectations. Some of you may have done, if you like that sort of thing on television. It's a great book, Great Expectations. And my surprise this week was I came across another church some years ago that did a series in 1 Thessalonians, this little letter, and called it Great Expectations. Chapter 1, Great Expectations, great expectations to see a difference. God wants to see a difference in his people. He's rescued them, saved them, made us new, and he wants to see a difference. They're serving no longer themselves, but serving him. That was chapter one. Expecting to be loved, to know that they're loved by God, and to be loving in their attitudes and relationships. Well, that's where we were last week with Mike, chapters 2 and 3. And here we are this week, expectations to please God. That's how the chapter began. We instructed you how to live, this is verse 1, in order to please God. Well, I remember thinking, oh, what a wonderful surprise. What a great sermon series title for this little book. Great Expectations. God's great expectations of his people. And we've got to it today. His expectations, great expectation that we should please him in our lives, in our holy lives, in our holy relationships. Well, that was the surprise, pleasant surprise. Although I thought, why didn't I think of that title first? I gave the title of the series, The Christian Life from First to Last, because that's what we see in these Thessalonian Christians. Chapter one was all how about how they got going as Christians. And by the time we get to the end of the letter next week, we'll see him looking not only to the end of their lives, but the end of time. When the Lord Jesus himself returns, he comes again in glory to gather together all his people throughout history and across the world in glory with him. I called this series The Christian Life from Beginning, like the Thessalonians, right to the end with Christ. That's where we'll be next week. And in between, once they've got going, they need to keep going. That's where you were last week. Keep going in the love of God, loving others. They'd had that example from Paul and his friends and from Timothy. They had been loved and cared for by them, and he says, now go and do that amongst yourselves. That's how you keep going, by loving, by serving the Lord, serving others. And now this week, we've moved on a bit. They got going, they kept going, and now Paul says, I want you to keep growing. Did you notice that phrase? It came several times, more and more. You're doing it, but I want you to do it more and more. Well, this is my second shock this week. I was at a men's breakfast yesterday with a Christian associated with St. Peter's Harrow Wood for the last 20 years who comes from Iraq. He's an Iraqi Christian. He was converted in 1984 under an Islamic government, an underground church. Then came the Iraq wars. Then came the rise of ISIS, Islamic fundamentalism and terrorism. It was a terrifying time for Christians, Iraqi Christians, already living underground, but they were imprisoned, tortured, even killed, especially pastors. Now, he's been in the West for these last 20 years, and he basically said, you take for granted, you Christians in the West, the blessings of God and the freedom you have to worship, to open your Bibles, to read them, to obey them, to witness to Jesus. You take it for granted, your freedom and the blessings God has showered upon your nation for generations. You take it all for granted. We couldn't for one moment in Iraq. It was terrifying to be a Christian, but God held us through it all. So please, he said, don't take your blessings and your freedom for granted. And then this is the thing that most shocked me. You're complacent about the holiness of God and therefore your own holiness. You forget that God is a holy God, a white hot holiness. And he calls his people to be a holy people. Yes, his treasured possession, his loved people. but he calls us to be white hot holy like he is. And this Iraqi Christian said, we are complacent about this in the West. It's only as we stand firm on the word of God, even when it's really hard, we stand firm on it, especially in these areas of holiness and relationships, that we remain strong at all. Only if we're strong in God and strong in his word will we be strong in ourselves and for the world to whom we witness. So I felt at that stage I really need to tear my talk up and redo it, but I ain't got time, you'll be pleased to hear. But you'll catch notes of that. So we've got to chapter 4, as we follow the growth, the development of the Thessalonians. And right in chapter 4, I hope you've still got it open, because you can see what I'm trying to do with you is to unpack what's here, to make it clear and apply it to our very personal and shared lives. And it's so much easier to do that when you're looking at it as well, to check out where I've got to. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus, and here it is, first of all, to do this more and more. He'll say it again in verse 10. In fact, you've been taught by God to love each other. In fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia, the whole area. But I urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so, here it is again, more and more. So don't be satisfied with your love for each other, your family life. I want you to grow, increase more and more. You see, this is where I get the idea that it's not enough to get going in the Christian life or to keep going in the Christian life. We're to keep growing. With this phrase, more and more, in front of us, more and more pleasing to God, more and more loving other people, we're called to keep growing. You see, so far we've concentrated on the new life of what the Thessalonians were called to do, which was to serve God and to serve others. Now he digs a bit deeper and says, I want to show you what you are to be. He's talking about character. He's talking about attitude, values, lifestyle. Pleasing God, loving others. He's going to talk about, to use slightly old-fashioned words, chastity, sexual purity, and charity. Christian loving. We're to be unselfish. We're to please God, not just please ourselves. And we're to love others, not just love ourselves. And all of it more and more. But when I was trying to prepare for this, I was reminded of a particular commentary that I read, and it finished this section here like this. Secondly, Paul issues a call to growth. We are to please God more and more and to love one another more and more. Christian complacency is a particularly horrid condition. And you can see why that rang a bell with me, because of what this Iraqi Christian had said. We're so complacent about the holiness of God and about our own holiness. Christian complacency is a particularly horrid condition. We've constantly been on our guard against vanity and apathy. In this Christian life, we never finally arrive in this life until the Lord calls us home. Yes, we are saved once and for all. But our sanctification, that word used in verse 3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. It means be made holy. Our sanctification is always more and more. So thank you. Henry, that was his name, this Iraqi Christian, for this reminder for us not to be complacent. And of course, you know that every preacher who comes to Dagenham Parish has to sign a preacher's declaration that we will preach trusting, believing the scriptures, all that they teach about the uniqueness of Jesus and what he came to do on the cross and in his resurrection. And then we'll be faithful to teach this, point three, that God requires Christians to abstain from sexual relations outside holy, that is, heterosexual matrimony, and appropriate discipline is needed where there are sexual relations outside holy heterosexual marriage. Lambeth Resolution 110, that was something that the bishops of the whole Anglican Communion passed over 20 years ago now, is an expression of biblical teaching in this area. But I've had to sign that I'll only preach God's word on these sorts of issues. And what do I find myself preaching on today? Well, look at verse 3 again. It's God's will that you should be sanctified, holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Some of you at the teaching only yesterday in this area and with local churches on precisely this matter, because it's a real battlefield in the church at the moment. Our own church plant has written a membership covenant. If people want to belong to that church, it's slightly different from the Church of England. It has a membership covenant. We just have belonging to the electoral roll. But what does it say? They have to promise. I'm seeking to grow in godliness. I want to live a holy life in line with the ethical teaching of the Bible in those different relationships to which God has called me. Marriage, family, workplace, community, church. You know what it says? See 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. Well, that's where we've got to open in front of us now, isn't it? Of all verses in the Bible, that church plant has chosen this section as the most clear and helpful about how to be godly in this area. What does verse 7 say? God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Why is this serious? Well, go back to the beginning of the chapter. We instructed you how to live in order to please God. Now you're doing this. Now in the Lord Jesus, do it more and more. Verse 2, for you know what instructions we gave you. So Paul was their teacher, but he doesn't leave it at that. What instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Paul was sitting under the authority of the Lord Jesus. He taught under the authority of the Lord Jesus, and therefore what we receive from the apostle comes with the authority, not human authority, but the authority of the Lord himself. After all, that's what the Thessalonians had discovered back in chapter 1. They turned from serving themselves, thinking that they were the boss of their own life. They turned away from that to serve the living and true God, to honor him as Lord, as their ruler. They were now going his way, not their own. So they knew this language. They'd come under a new master. Wasn't that a great song we sang? Refiner's fire, purify my heart. I want to be holy. I choose to be holy. Pleasing to you, my master. That's the language of a servant, even a slave. Saying, I'm given to pleasing, obeying my master, ready to do your will. Isn't that just what we prayed in the Lord's Prayer? Thy will, your will be done, in brackets, not mine. Your will be done on earth, in our lives, in my life. That's what we're praying because we're Christians. It's no longer about me, my pleasures, my desires, my ambitions, priorities, my definition of things. I've turned from all that. I'm now trying to go God's way. With his help, That's mentioned at the end of verse 8, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. We can't live this new life by ourselves. We need the power of his Spirit. Notice his Holy Spirit to help us, empower us to live new, holy lives. Now, if you'd read verse 3 and I'd stopped after the first four words, it is God's will, what would you have thought? Christians strive desperately to know God's will. We tend to think about some really important decisions for me. I'd love to know what job I'm meant to be doing in life, what career I should follow. Maybe if we're of that sort of age and stage, who I should marry, whether I should marry, who I should marry. Really big life questions. And there are lots of other smaller decisions. I don't think any of us would have written this or expected this. It is God's will for you that you should be holy. You should be sanctified, made holy. God's will is for our holiness. Yes, but by the time you get to the end of this letter, you'll find something else as well that is God's will. This is chapter 5, verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you remember nothing else from this letter, remember the two explanations of what God's will is. What's his priority is we should be thankful people. Not for all circumstances, but in all circumstances. Thankful people, and what we have here, holy people. Holy, like God, like Christ, a holy people who are indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. It comes in so many different ways. I sang the hymn, At the Name of Jesus, Every Knee Should Bow. There let him subdue all that is not holy, all that is not true. It comes in our hymns. It comes in our prayers. There's a famous general prayer of general thanksgiving. I looked it up the other day. We show forth your praise not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days. And this takes some thinking, doesn't it? It takes some understanding. Why, even love is not automatic. It's not natural. God's word again and again says we must work at understanding what it means to be holy, what it means to be loving, pleasing to God. It's a matter of discernment. It's a matter of knowledge. That's what a part of my privilege to draw our attention to scriptures like this, to be able to think through what God's will is and how it applies to us in our different stages and circumstances. Do you notice in this section that we've got to, 3-8, he says that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust by the of like the pagans who do not know God. You see, he's writing to people who do know God. Therefore, it's a very different way they handle their very physical bodies with their physical sexual appetites and desires. We don't do this like the pagans who don't know God. We do this because we know God. We know what he's like. He's a holy God. He's our God. He's a God we now want to serve and want to please, who helps us to be like him. Yes, we need discernment. We need to grow to maturity in love. There's a lovely phrase in the New Christian Marriage Service. Have you been to a wedding recently in church? This is what's prayed for, or at least it's declared. It's given us the foundation, this is marriage, given us the foundation of family life in which children are born and nurtured, in which each member of the family, in good times and bad, may find strength, companionship, and comfort. And the new service adds this phrase, and to grow to maturity in love. Isn't that a great phrase? It implies that it's a long haul to learn and to grow strong and mature and wise and discerning and persistent in Christian love. But God's in our lives for the long haul. He's going to get us there. So let's see, as we end, just the three areas he applies this holiness. I don't really need to spell it out. Just reading it, that you should be sanctified, holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality. That word, sexual immorality, is the word from which we get pornography. It means any physical sexual relationship outside heterosexual marriage, the marriage between a man and a woman. So all premarital sex, all sex outside marriage, all same-sex activity. It's ruled out by this word. You should avoid sexual immorality. This is the word Jesus used. It's a word all the apostles used. It's argued about in today's church, not least in the Church of England, as you will know right now. They think it's just saying avoid sexual perversion or abuse. That's not how this word is used. It's used generally of all sexual behavior before marriage, outside marriage, and in its same-sex forms. Avoid it. That each of you should learn to control his own body. Sexual desires are particularly strong. We need to learn to control them. You'll see there's a little footnote at the bottom that says the phrase, it's a very unusual phrase, possess or acquire your vessel. That's the literal translation. What would that mean? A vessel is one of the words used to refer to our body. Hence, to possess your body is to control your body. But it could be used of someone else's body. And that's one possible understanding. And that's why the footnote at the bottom says, learn to live with your own wife, or even learn to acquire a wife. So it's talking about physical sexual relationships. And we need to learn self-control and to control our bodies in relation to others in intimacy. This section would seem to be talking about marriage between a man and a woman and how to do it godly, honoring to God, honoring our knowledge of him and what pleases him. The opposite is unholy and dishonorable, wronging people, taking advantage of them, exploiting them. And this is from God. This is under the authority of God. If we reject this instruction, we don't reject human authority, but God, the very God who gives us his Holy Spirit. Yes, it's dealing with personal, intimate relationships with marriage. But then the next section, now about love for one another, we need not need to write. He's talking about our corporate love within the family of the church, brothers and sisters. And he commends them. He says, tremendous love. But he doesn't leave it there, does he? This is the area. He says, but do it more and more. Explore the height, the height, the length, the breadth, the width of love, he says elsewhere. I came across a fascinating little word translated in just two places by the word fervent or earnest. Love, it says love sincerely. That's regular common. Then it says love fervently. I thought, that's a funny word, earnestly. What's that word in the original language? And it's a word in the original language which means at full stretch. Now, look what I'm doing. Full stretch. That's how we're to love one another. Not just love each other, just ordinary, easy. No, no, we're to love each other. Full stretch. Like Jesus loved us. Anybody going to come up here and say that we love everybody here as brothers and sisters at full stretch? I doubt it. We'd probably say, no, please pray to help me do that. To love like that more and more. Well, that's what Paul wants. That's what he prays. He's talking about our relationships within the family of the church in fellowship. You're doing it, but do it more and more. And then, of course, he ends in the workplace, in the public arena, our relationships in society, in community, in our place of work, where we're to work diligently. Well, we're to work rather than be idle if we can. We're to work hard, industrious, and we're to work well, honestly, transparently, so that we commend the church, we commend the gospel by the way we relate to outsiders, outside the family of the church, which for most of us means where we live, where we work. You see the three areas, personal and intimate relationships, as in marriage. Our shared loving relationships within the fellowship of the church as a family, brothers and sisters, and our relationships in the public world, where we live and where we work. These are all three areas where we apply this call to live pure, holy, godly lives. And God gives us his Holy Spirit to help us become more and more holy, more and more loving, more and more pleasing to God. So the Thessalonians are to keep growing. And I think that's a call to you and me. This is too small for you to see, but when I retired, this is my last point. When I retired, I gave myself and everybody a little badge with the letters PBPGHNFWMY on it. Here's the badge, the very last of them. I gave out 500 when I retired. I've now got this same logo on my letterhead, PBPGHNFWMY. I never tell anybody what it stands for. I leave you to guess, but I'll be kind to you this morning. PBP, please be patient. GHNF, God has not finished WMY with me yet. And I hope you wear that sort of badge on your life, because you may indeed be loving, but you want to love more and more. You may be indeed becoming a bit more like Christ, but you want to become more and more like him. God has not finished with me yet. And I hope you want to say that. And God, with your help, with the help of your Holy Spirit, I've not only got going, and I'm going to keep going, but I'm going to keep growing. And my good friend, Sam Topping, will continue that next week as Paul answers a couple of questions about death and bereavement. And finishes this letter in glorious style. Keep growing and keep glowing in the Holy Spirit all the way home. Till you see the Lord face to face when he comes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for its bluntness, for its clarity, for its truth, for its goodness. We read in this letter that it is at work in us who believe, and that's what we want, because we want to become more like you, to be holy. So help us by your Holy Spirit, day by day, year by year, to become more and more holy, more and more loving, more and more pleasing and glorifying to you. For Jesus' sake, amen.